you turn to Matthew's Gospel, we'll read our text that we have been reading the last few times. Learning from Martin to drag out a series long as possible. I love it. We're in an age that skips over things. Doesn't like to go deep, and I have certainly enjoyed going deep in the things of God. And we could stay on this subject literally. I mean, how many things are there for Christ to teach us? And we're never going to stop learning our whole lives. And there are things that we would rather not learn, but we must. And not all things are pleasant to the flesh, but to the spirit they are joyful. Not all the things that Christ did were joyful things. In fact, the greatest thing he did was not joyful. It was painful, sorrowful, sacrificial. So let's read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the everlasting covenant through which you sent your Spirit, Lord. All the blessings of Abraham coming upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God and not of us. Consider the subject before us, Lord. We look to you. Know that we have no such treasure, but you have given your riches to us, and we can trust in you, Lord. We trust you for the grace in the moment, in the season, if it should come. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we looked specifically at patience, and I'll just remind us of that definition, in bearing or enduring evil of any kind with composure, long-suffering, forbearing, quietly awaiting the course or issue of events, persistent, constant, unwearied in the face of difficulties and hindrances. That's the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word. And this subject certainly touches that, but it is much greater. And as I was lying in bed this morning, and no one can look at the subject, especially me, without realizing I'm completely unable to do this thing. Completely unable. But the Lord always gives grace in the moment. There's things we need to do, as our brother's been teaching us, to be stronger, to get in shape spiritually. for the time to come. But we can expect the grace of God in the moment to do that which we cannot do. Think of Samson, who had, through neglect, disobedience, had lost the power of God, and it came back in that one moment. Strengthen me, he said, this one last time. And that was, he brought death on his enemies. We're praying for the opposite, to bring life to our enemies. And that is going to be through the power of God and through the love of God. This is a virtue of which is, I believe, unique to Christians, because it is only Christians that have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Many people could grit their teeth and, if I wasn't a Christian, I would, and that type of suppression, Christianity, outward Christianity, but the inward goodwill and concern and love for your enemies is something that I believe is uniquely from God. And it cannot be faked. You can fake a lot of stuff, but that is one thing that cannot be faked. And yeah, we're in a difficult position, having at least me I've never had somebody outwardly seek to kill me. Certainly had a few incidences when somebody sought to do me harm. And I look back on that time. Did I have concern for that person? I honestly can't remember, but if I had to guess, I'd say no. All they were trying to do is harm me financially. They weren't trying to harm me physically. But you think of the Lord Jesus, who came in his heart always having goodwill, even when he was being attacked spiritually, physically, hated. He always had goodwill. Think as he was treading the road to Calvary, falling down, the women weeping for him, and he said, first thing he said was, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children." Always thinking about the other person, always concerned. Because if you would hate, he says, if they do this in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Seeing the final retribution of God for having rejected the love of God and the prophets for thousands of years. Think from the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, until the blood of Zacharias, who was killed between the threshold and the altar. Upon this generation shall come all of that culpability for rejecting the prophets of God. And the pinnacle of that is rejecting the Lord Jesus when the love of God finally ran out, temporally anyway, and God's wrath was revealed on Israel to the uttermost, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. It isn't that the love of God is limited, but finally, when rejected in Israel's case for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and then having rejected the Son, But for us, what a legacy for us to follow after. Loving your enemies. Something that I don't believe is a human virtue. In fact, it would be the opposite. Somebody does you wrong, you're going to get them back. You're going to tarry long, but you're never going to forget. But this is not the heartbeat of God. Let us look into the Old Covenant. We'll read first in Matthew chapter 5, our major text in this message. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Some people mistakenly believe that the Sermon on the Mount was Christ upping the standard of the law, saying Moses was here and now my standard is much greater. And there is a sense in which that is true on one thing: love one another as I have loved you. But what he is unveiling here is the standard of the law. And people are content if they can keep it outwardly, but the Lord was revealing to them that, number one, the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees who had misinterpreted the law and had taught it in Israel. And their view prevailed in the minds of most people. Whatever the subject was on, divorce, whether it was about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or this subject, love your neighbor. They had twisted, they had made everything outward. And people can do a good job outwardly. You can even dress up a pig to look nice, but inwardly he's still the same. And he can go back, and he does go back to his wallowing in the mire. So what somebody is inwardly is can be masked. But if someone is changed inwardly, then that core comes out, usually out of the mouth. Somebody is revealed for who they are, what they say, and then secondarily what they do. So this is the case where the Lord is correcting false teachings that had developed and were taught by both by precept and by example in Israel. And this is one of them. You've heard that it has been said by the rabbis, by the sages, you shall love your neighbor and hate thy enemy. But what does the law say? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 17. And incidentally, in the passage there, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. A grudge could certainly make you into that, going and spreading ill will that's in your heart toward your neighbor by talking about them. Happens all the time. And I wish it could say it was just among people of the world. Turn to Exodus. Back. Exodus. Chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. In verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Put it in modern context, you're driving by, you see somebody that hates you, broken down on the side of the road. The way it puts it there, and wouldest forbear to help him. So your feeling is that guy, that girl, I'm not going to help them. I remember what they did to me. Or imagine that person that hated you and you stop to help them. What would that do to them? Now, if they really hate you, but usually it's something that they can maybe keep a lid on, and it would do something to them if you stop knowing, you know that they hate you. You don't hate them, but the law said, thou shalt surely help him. Perhaps giving a hint that you might not want to, but you're going to. But the love of Christ goes beyond outward things. And before you even see them, you would wish that you would have an opportunity to help them. Because you've been thinking about them, praying for them, to be released from this grudge and this hatred that has developed in their hearts. And you're not even thinking about anything. And even if they've done it to you, they have injured you, they've harmed you in some way, whether it be physical, whether it be financially, cheated you, whatever it is. You've forgiven that. Before they've come and asked, most people think that, and I believe the sage, Jewish sages taught, it was unrighteous to forgive somebody unless they came to ask, and that was probably the better of them. Maimonides, I think, taught that in the 12th century. We have a quote from him later. But goodwill. Manifest goodwill in your heart towards others. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. We'll go back to read. Just keep your hand there in Exodus 21. And then We will read in verse 38 of Matthew. You have heard that it has been said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now you can see how the two subjects would be related. Somebody's smiting you on the one cheek. There is some ill will there. But again, they had taken something that was meant for the law courts and for just retribution and had made it an issue of personal vengeance. And that's where that had come from. Exodus chapter 21. I don't know where that's coming from. Somebody's purse or somebody's back pocket. Or it's on Storm's computer. Ah, there we go. Exodus 21 and verse 24. So there's a situation, a man is striving. He, in the midst of that, he hits a woman and in verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. Again, you have something happen. And then it was to limit retribution, and the retribution was to be in line with the crime. Turn to Leviticus 24. But the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, had turned it into justification for personal vengeance. They had done similar things with adultery. The fact that you gave a woman the writing of divorcement, they made that justification for adultery. Leviticus 24, in verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so it shall be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be done to him again. Now the Pharisees took that as by you. And that isn't the way it was. There was a, as we shall see, in Deuteronomy 19. Somebody did something to you. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You could bring it before Judges. 19 and verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as had he had thought to have done to his brother, so shall you put away the evil from among you. Verse 21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if some, as it says there, controversy happened between two, the judges decided, and then there was punishment meted out, but not by the individual for which it was done against. but there was justice. And the Pharisees took that and the scribes and called it justification for personal vengeance. But the Lord says to not resist evil and to smite someone on the cheek, especially with the back of the hand, was an insult. You'd much sooner have somebody punch you in the face, less dishonoring than a slap, in even worse with a glove or something. Something that, or to spit on someone would be even worse. Worse than physical assault. And the Lord sets on end the teaching of retribution towards someone else. So in verse 39, he calls for no personal vengeance. Do not resist an evil person. When the Lord was smacked during his trial, he reproved the man for it, but he received many blows in that time. And it was different for him. He was taking the punishment for sins. But he reveals a completely different inner man, not a suppressed anger and retribution for a wrongdoing. Be generous to those who would take advantage of you. Give to those who cannot and will not repay you. And we see that continues into the next section. But then it brings us to love. Love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, which was what they taught and what they lived out. And that is the same today. When we read, who knows where that, hating and being hated. Where is that? Titus? Does anyone have a reference there? Titus?
I think it's 2:5.
Titus 2:5. This basically is the world. Here it is. 3:3, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So they hate you, and we hate them, is the way the world is living now. Unbelievable. And yet, very believable. A society, a world that's rejected God, rejected his ways, rejected his person, rejected his Messiah. This is the result. Hateful and hating one another. And you could see how this would be a very popular teaching. Even today, this, I'm sure, would be very popular. Imagine if the pastors were getting up and saying, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy, would be a very attractive thing for a lot of people, because there's justification for hating them because they're such an evil person. And look what they've done to me. And this is what was being taught. Not just the natural inclinations of people to hate other people, but a theological justification for it, imagine. And I'm sure they had their verses, and we'll bring out a few. Just imagine how they could go to the Psalms, all of those imprecatory psalms. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Just the imagery, just going up and smashing someone right on the cheekbone. Just unleashing all of the wrath. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies, just sitting there with your foot on their neck, that I might destroy them that hate me. How do we reconcile these things? We see in figure under the Old Covenant, God is always merciful to sinners and gives them ample time to repent. When he brought the Israelites into the land, how long had he waited? How long? He said that the iniquity of the Amorites, and that was a synecdoche for the whole mass of people that were there, all different people groups, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Did I get that right? I saw the word somewhere in my reading just recently. I thought, hey. I was just reading in a commentary yesterday, John Gill's commentary. And yes, it was a indication. Sorry, I got completely lost with my train of thought there. Yeah. So how long did it take? Anybody hazard a guess? Dave? From the time the Jews went down into Egypt, Jacob, 70 souls, till they came back as a great nation. Martin, you're not allowed to. Yes?
As to how you calculate the 400 years.
Okay. Well, you already told everybody now.
But yeah. So some date the 400 years starting from Ishmael mocking Isaac.
Oh, okay, yeah.
At the weaning.
Yep.
And some who are more surface level and literalist will take it 400 years from going into Egypt.
Okay.
So. But at least a couple centuries.
Okay. It's a long time. Just imagine that 400 years ago, John Bunyan was alive. Just imagine all that time that's elapsed. That's a long time. God waited all that time till their sin had just become hateful. Had, as it were, in the words of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin had come up to heaven. The stench of the evil. And God moved in righteous judgment on those nations. He used Israel, but it was if he was doing it. He didn't have to. He could have done what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, just wipe them out. How long had he bore with their sin and gave them space to repent? We see through Jonah, he didn't want to destroy the city. Jonah did. Jonah's like, oh, man, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. What? You're not going to do it? And that was one of God's prophets, but it was not the heart of God. He would rather see salvation. How much rejoicing there was in heaven that day when Nineveh repented. Just think of that revival. That was something. Right from the king on down. Sackcloth on the animals even. Amazing. And this is the heart of God. So the scribes and the Pharisees taught in verse 43, but I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the Pharisees mistakenly taught, you shall love your neighbor, and your neighbor was redefined. Remember when that man said to the Lord, and who is my neighbor? He wanted a very narrow definition of neighbor. Wasn't a Gentile, for sure. Wasn't, for sure, a Samaritan. And that's what they'd done. Your neighbor was your friends, and your enemy was everybody else. And certainly someone that crossed you was your enemy. And you were right in hating them. Because look at the sun. And they would have their justification. It's amazing what people will do with the Bible when you want to bring forth something that, let's just say, all of Scripture does not support. Maimonides, a 12th century Jewish sage. The disciple of a wise man or a scholar who a man despises and reproaches publicly, it is forbidden to him to forgive him because of his honor. And if he forgives him, he is to be punished, for it is a contempt of the law. But he must revenge and keep the thing as a serpent, and keep the thing would be the offense. He's going to keep that until the other asks pardon. Then he may forgive him. And you think, how did they arrive at love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Well, this is how they would do it. They would take many verses of ammunition for this doctrine, but completely passing over. I just started to think, the entire Bible in the history of Israel demonstrates that God loves his enemies. Just think of why. So Christ says, but I say unto you. Now this is what I taught. This is not some new revelation. This is a correction of what was being taught above. Love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your neighbor and love those that hate you. And Christ reveals this in different ways. So in addition to the commandments there that we read in Exodus, to love your neighbor and not bear a grudge and all of those things, the entire Old Testament reveals this whole principle about loving your enemy. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah. Israel was a living demonstration that God loved his enemies. And yet they seem to pass over that whole thing. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not No, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then he goes on, describe a whole sick man. And yet, how the Lord told parables where he sends servant after servant, and that was indicative of the prophets, to call them to give the fruit that God deserved, and that was righteousness, but they rebuffed the prophets down through the ages. Isaiah 49. But God still held out for hundreds. How many times would you put up with it? He told that parable to the Pharisees. What would you do to those men? And the Pharisees said he would bring those evildoers to a miserable end, to paraphrase what was said. So even they, wicked men, said this is what ought to be done to these people, not realizing they had spoken against themselves. In verse 14 of chapter 49 of Isaiah, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me because of our sins, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Speaking in figure of the nation, remember the city of Zion was a emblematic of the place where God dwelled. And God had carved in the palm of his hand. This is figurative, of course, the name of the city. I remember driving on the 403 and crying out to God. Crying as I was singing some kind of song that had that line in it. Carved you on the palm of my hand. Even after all that God had been rebuffed of the nation, the hatred towards him, haters of God, he still held out his hand in love. Why? The name Jerusalem carved on the palm of his hand. How can I forget thee? Just think of the depth of his love. And he sent another. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Somebody curses you, you give them a blessing. And it is not going to be in our sarcastic way. If I can, yeah. Somebody curses you and bless you too. You could do this outwardly obedient and inwardly just, yeah, so irritated with a person. But that's not the heart of God. Down to verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So, when we're wronged, we give place for the wrath of God. God is going to deal with it. That That's faith. That's going to be future. But right now, we're praying for them to be saved. We're praying for them to be released from the penalty, not just of hurting us. That's just a small manifestation, but of all the offenses and the hatred in their hearts towards God. So then the same teaching that the Old Testament would have, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. This is our job. Verse 20, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, summing up the heart of Christ is in the words before us. And it is not outward that he's looking for. It's first the inward man that, by the grace of God, would give you the grace to do them good. Now, I don't think that some people you just stay away from. I don't think people were chasing Paul around in the first century looking to bring him bread and cookies. They weren't. It isn't this, you know, okay, I've got to do this for this person after they've done that for me. When opportunity would arise, you would bless them and do them good. Tangible demonstration of love. And the last thing he mentions here would be the most frequent and practical manifestation of love, and that is, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord, in his greatest enemies were the Pharisees. And he would go to a meal at their house, but how did he manifest his love for them? He reproved them, and he prayed for them. And no doubt, Paul is the greatest fruit of that. Was he there at the cross? I don't believe so, but there were others there that would have been saved. Just think of all those people that had been there at the crucifixion. And on the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, were cut to the heart by the love of God, holding forth the word of life. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Certainly, Paul was the fruit of this man's prayers because he was there. 760. Imagine the emotion. It's hard to imagine. But back on another page, it says they steadfastly looked at him, and his face was like the face of an angel. He wasn't, oh no, he wasn't flustered. He wasn't, there was zero guilt in his mind, false accusations, and he was serene. And you could say he was, with all the calmness of God. They beheld his face. Their faces were like gnashing on teeth, and he would be just, and he wasn't smiling, but he was calm, and he was praying, no doubt, for them, even when reproving them, that somehow, by the grace of God, they might turn. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, and that's Stephen calling upon God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. I love that. It wasn't like he just muttered it under his breath. Lord, save these people. He cried so that they could hear him, no doubt. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Was the last thing he said on earth. Then he fell asleep. What a wonderful way to die. Can't think of anything better than crying out for God's mercy on others. And Saul was consenting to his death. How far was Saul away? Don't know, but Saul is there. He's watching what is happening. And he is saying, oh, get them, get that guy. And Stephen's crying out, lay not this sin to their charge. And not that long after, Saul is met. And certainly, it is hard for him to kick against the pricks. And Stephen was one of them. Pricking their conscience that they had done an evil thing against a man who was praying for them. Did not have the malice and the hatred that was in their hearts. Turn back to Matthew. Pray for them which despitefully use you. So there's a range. Stephen is at the pinnacle of abuse and violation of and hatred. But it may be just somebody separating you from their company. Somebody despitefully using you. Taking you for money. Whatever. And you pray for them. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He wants you to manifest himself. That you might be, it's not that you become a child of God by doing this, but you, because you are a child of God, you manifest what God is like. Because God blesses those that curse him, he does good to them that hate him, and he prays for them that despitefully uses prophets and his people. And he gives this example. For he maketh his sun. God owns the sun, and he makes his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. And the majority of people on the earth are not just before God. But he still has his sun blessing everybody. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't, imagine you have two farmers. You've got one that is a just man. He's a man that loves Christ Jesus. And then right beside him, he's got an evil man. He doesn't just send rain on the just man's farm. But they all partake of the same blessings from heaven. Yikes, it's 5 to 12. Get on our sheets. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The most evil, despised people in society can do better than that. Can love those that love them back. But they don't love their enemies. So if you just love people that love you back, which you ought to do, it's very nice to love people that love you. I enjoy that immensely. But if you want to be like God, and the call of God is to love those that don't love you. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And to his audience, the publicans were the despised, were Zacchaeus says he has gone to eat with sinners when the Lord went to Zacchaeus' house. What reward have we if we just love those that love us? And in conclusion, how can we do this? We've heard much about the cross, the power of the cross. How can we do this? Take up the cross. In dying, we shall live. And have an eternal perspective. If our thoughts and our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions are on this earth, we'll become very... when those things are lost, then our hearts will become bitter towards those that have taken it. It's inevitable. Now, you know the balance of all these things. We have to live. We have to be faithful. But remember the words of that hymn, Martin Luther. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Even all the goodness that God has given you. Ultimately, remember the cloven foot. We're living in heaven. Let's pray.